you've done that. A reading this morning from Ephesians 5, 1 to 20, and as Susie said, page 951 in the Pew Bibles. God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making merry to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Be here opening up God's word. And Sue, that confession was just beautiful. The way you reflected that passage was just wonderful. You might like to have the passage open as we go through the message today, as I will be referring to it quite frequently. Ephesians chapter 5, which was page 951 in the Pew Bibles. Well, this Freedom in Christ series we've been on has been quite a journey. We've looked at the supremacy of Jesus and how he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've looked at the principle of specificity. We've looked at how to repent and renounce, how to be set free from things like sin, ungodly beliefs, inner vows, soul ties. We've looked at how to find healing for our soul wounds and how to be set free from demonic oppression. For many people, there have been profound moments of healing on this journey. For other people, there's been a greater confidence in walking in the freedom of Christ. For others, there's been greater confidence in how to pray for others, to pray for friends who are struggling. And as we come to the end of the series, there's a really important question to ask, which is, how do we hold on to the freedom that we've received? Having applied Jesus' work on the cross to our lives, having been set free and healed, how do we continue to walk in that? And that's what we're looking at today. In a sense, it could be boiled down to the opening line of our passage. Be imitators of God. That's very simple to say, but what on earth does it mean to be imitators of God? Well, fortunately, Paul goes on in this letter to explain for us and expand for us a bit more about what he means by imitating God. Well, firstly, it involves the church being a temple. Earlier in this letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul described how the church is being built up person by person into a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that God dwells within us, his church. As we imitate God and dwell with God, our holiness should reflect his holiness. So much of the Old Testament law was to help Israel understand the holiness of God. We are set free from the law through the blood of Jesus, but God's holiness is unchanged. And so as we work through this passage, we'll see the imagery of the church as a temple being really important in what Paul's trying to teach us. And secondly, in imitating God, we see that Jesus gave himself up for us. So imitating Jesus means being aware that we do not live for ourselves. Today is All Saints Sunday. And last Wednesday was a Heroes of the Faith night. And as I mentioned, we've got some displays up of the different heroes that we looked at on that night. And you're welcome to browse them after a tea and a coffee, or over a tea, coffee, or a sausage after the service. But one of the heroes featured on the wall is Martin Luther King Jr., the great hero of the American Civil Rights Movement. Martin Luther King was a courageous teacher of peaceful protest and turning the other cheek. He really got what it means that we imitate Jesus, who gave himself up for us. Martin Luther King was a man of many flaws, but he was also a man willing to really put his life and his body on the line for what he believed God was calling him to. He once said, "I submit to you that if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live." So imitating Jesus means being prepared to take up whatever cross might be placed before us and following him. To walk in freedom ironically means staying within the boundaries that Jesus has set for us. To be free, we choose to follow and submit to Christ, living not for ourselves but for the glory of God. This is a bit of a paradox. To be free, we submit. And Jesus kind of unpacked this paradox and named it in many ways. For example, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." But we still have a challenge putting this into practice, because laying down our life is still a kind of a metaphorical concept for most Christians today. We don't expect, as Christians living in Australia, that it will probably cost us our life to follow Jesus. So fortunately, Paul gets even more practical about what this might look like for us. He says that to be imitators of God means to flee from impurity of any kind. Impurity in our lives is what opens up the doors to the enemy. It throws away the freedom that we have. Impurity, says Paul, in our sexual choices. Impurity through greed. Impurity through idolatry. Even obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. Yes, the purity of our speech matters to God, and matters to our freedom and holiness. All of these things are of the darkness, but we're called to be children of light. So these things that Paul listed are clearly sin in God's eyes. They're sins that separate us from God. They're sins that invite the enemy to oppress us. Sexual sin, greed, idolatry, obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But our freedom is not just at stake in the things that are clearly sin, because Paul has a lot to say in this passage about wisdom. He encourages us to live not as unwise people, but as wise. Sometimes when we approach our lives through a lens of "I must avoid sin," we come up with all sorts of fancy justifications and exemptions. We become legalistic about, well, what exactly is the boundary of this sin? And this leads us to miss the heart of what God's calling us to. Wisdom is different. Wisdom takes out the legalism and says, what is God's best for me? Not what is the boundary I can walk along. What is God's best for me? What is God's purpose for me? What is God's best for those who I relate to? What is God calling me into? Wisdom says which choice will serve God and fulfill our calling. We don't ask whether we can justify a choice. We ask, is this God's best for me? And it's in this context that Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Some of you know I've been working on a Master of Arts in Theology for a little while, and this year I've been completing the final research project, and I handed it in 2 weeks ago, which I'm very happy about. And my topic was to look at the different approaches that Bible-believing Christians take towards alcohol, and try and understand how the same Bible's been interpreted different ways to reach different conclusions among Christians about what godly living looks like when it comes to drinking. And among those who say Christians should not drink, there's sort of two main views. The one is that alcohol is evil. To see alcohol as something that's just evil, it's never okay, it's always a sin. Then there are the Christians who don't drink, not because it's always sin, but because they see it as unwise, that it's not living out God's best for them, and that it's also unloving towards those in our community who suffer or struggle to manage their alcohol in moderation. And among Christians who do drink, there's those who sort of say, well, alcohol's not good or bad, it's just a thing. It's like, you know, chocolate or anything else that we can enjoy in moderation but not to excess. And then there are the Christians who actually see the intoxication as part of the gift that God has given us, that we should celebrate and enjoy alcohol in that way. So that's quite a diversity of views among Christians. Now, the point of my paper was not to work out which is the right view, but to trace kind of the logic flow that is used to reach each of these positions. But naturally, as I did that, I started to form some views about which were more plausible approaches and which views I thought were stretching things a little bit. But first, back to the passage. Paul says to us, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, so often in the New Testament, we can't understand it unless we also understand the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons why here at Oak Tree we make sure that our sermon series come from both the Old and New Testaments. We make sure that through the year we're looking at the whole of the Bible. Well, Paul has already established in this letter that the church is being built up as a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was divided into sections that kind of went increasingly holy as you went through the temple. And at each division, at each new stage of holiness, fewer and fewer people were allowed in. And in the places where sacrifices were made and many of the prayers were offered, only priests could enter. The ordinary people were cut off from those places. And when the priests were on duty in those holy places, they were forbidden from drinking any alcohol. God explains the reason for that rule in Leviticus 10. Because in those holy places, the priests were serving before a holy God. They were teaching the people about a holy God. And they mustn't do anything that would impair their ability to do that well and to observe the holiness of God in that place. So they must abstain while they were on duty. Now, Christians are not priests in the Old Testament sense. Jesus is our great high priest, and he did away with the need for Old Testament priests as he was the ultimate and final and perfect sacrifice. But the New Testament Christians still had this idea of temple as a place where God dwells. Instead of priests serving God in a physical building, they understood that all Christians together serve God, that we are together a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are never off duty from that role. So whatever our approach to alcohol, and however we see the connection between us as a priesthood of all believers and the Old Testament priests, we have to recognize that we serve continuously in the presence of our holy God. Christians who do not drink have a clear limit. It's zero. One of my concerns is that among Australian Christians who do drink, there's sometimes a lack of attention and consideration to what moderation means. There's a risk that in disagreeing with the view that Christians shouldn't drink, instead of rejecting abstinence as legalism or wowserism, that there's not a corresponding reflection and prayer about, well, what is a godly limit? How does drinking look in my life in a way that is still consistent with holy living? What are my boundaries and my limits? I'm very aware that within Oaktree there are both drinkers and non-drinkers, and both groups are seeking absolutely to live holy lives before God. My goal today is not to change anyone's position on the yes-no question, but to consider alcohol as an example of wrestling with what it means to live a life of sacrificial service, what it means to live a life of purity and light, what it means to live a life of wisdom, and a life where nothing gets in the way of being filled with the Spirit, wholly and completely filled with the Spirit in the service of God. Now, our culture has some deep-seated beliefs about alcohol, and here's some coasters I came across. Love the wine you're with. Wine a little, laugh a lot. Working 9 to 1, and this wine is making me awesome. Well, I'm sure that many of you will have social contexts in which there's a belief that to celebrate, we need alcohol. And when we're sad and we need to commiserate, we need alcohol. And that to recover from a hard day, we need alcohol. And to gain courage, need a shot of alcohol. Now consider for a moment where we as Christians should find those things. Joy, comfort, rest, courage, and a solution to the pain of the world. Should we not find those things in Christ? Should we not find those things in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If we're seeking them in alcohol, then alcohol has become an idol. And Paul speaks in this passage that greed is idolatry, but alcohol can also become idolatry if it becomes something we think we cannot live a full life without. If it's something we need, if it's something that satisfies in a way that God cannot. So our approach to drinking, like our approach to greed and consumerism, is not just a question of wisdom. It also can be a question of impurity. Now, I'm very aware that there are some here today who are on a journey in which you know you struggle with alcohol. People who are taking active steps to change the way that they have related to alcohol and the place that it's had in your life. And I want to say to those people, I really affirm and encourage you and support you in that journey. To have named alcohol as a challenge takes courage, and seeking support to be free means that you are on that journey towards purity. And so please don't hear any condemnation from me if that's where you're at. You're at a place where you're saying, I know I'm struggling with this and I'm working on it, because that is that path towards imitating God. And for those who choose never to drink, this passage also says to us there should be no condemnation towards brothers and sisters in Christ who do so in moderation. If you are someone who chooses to drink, I encourage you to spend some time reflecting with God on how that plays out in your life. Be clear on what limits or boundaries that the Lord might call you to live in wisdom and purity. Wisdom means being intentional in our choices and our actions. Purity means avoiding sin in our lives and also ensuring that we support our brothers and sisters in pursuing purity in their lives. We're each bricks in this temple of the Holy Spirit. We're interdependent, and so the struggle of one is a concern for all. The wisdom and purity that Paul calls us to means being respectful and caring towards those for whom alcohol is an issue. Here at Oaktree, we always offer both grape juice and wine at communion. And when we have church events, we choose not to supply alcohol. For example, in our Passover meal that we have every Easter, we supply only the grape juice. And this makes a statement that alcohol would add nothing to our joy or our fellowship. How countercultural is that in our society, to say that alcohol will add nothing to our joy or our sense of fellowship. And it also means that as a church, we're caring lovingly for those who choose or need to abstain. Now, alcohol is, of course, only one example of worldly things that can get in the way of our freedom. But I hope that looking at alcohol through a lens of purity and wisdom, and through a lens of being fully available to serve God, is helpful when looking at many aspects of your life, in considering where you might have vulnerabilities that you need to bring before God. As you think about how are you travelling in your sexual choices, your financial choices, the language you use, or anything else that might have become an idol or an impurity or a hindrance to the Holy Spirit's ability to guide you and speak to you and equip you and use you. Ultimately, rather than looking at these issues through a negative lens, I want to lift our eyes to the greatness of the wonderful calling to hope we find in this passage. We are beloved children of God. We're called to live in love. God is building us into a temple where He dwells. He has set us free from everything that is impure. He has taken us out of darkness into light. We're to live as children of the light, so that what is found in us is good and right and true. We're called to find out what is pleasing to the Lord and pursue that. Our journey to freedom in Christ is summed up well in this saying that Paul quotes in our passage. Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. So be careful how you live and choose wisdom. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And finally in this passage, Paul sets out what happens as we choose purity and wisdom and light and as we're filled with the Spirit. We will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a calling to be excited about. That's a calling filled with hope and wonder. That's a calling to freedom from everything that hinders. Having been set free from darkness, may we today be filled afresh by the Spirit as we together sing songs, making melody to the Lord in our hearts and giving thanks in words of praise and adoration. Let me pray for us now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are building us, your church, to be a temple where you dwell in the midst of us. This morning we ask that we would indeed be filled with the Spirit. Inhabit the praises of your people this morning as we sing in voice and worship in our hearts, as we give thanks and praise for who you are. Holy Spirit, we declare that we will be satisfied with nothing else but the Lord our God. It is to you that we turn. Cleanse us from all impurity. Grant us comfort. Fill us with joy. Fill us with hope. Fill us with courage. Equip us to truly be imitators of God. May we walk in your freedom and celebrate your freedom and witness to your freedom in a way that draws many others into this community of faith. Come, Holy Spirit, we worship you. Amen. Please stand.